Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
What does the word everything mean to you? Everything, right? A lot of times the word everything refers to something that is extremely or most important. So if you believe someone or something is everything, you're essentially saying that person or that thing is most important in your life. Would you agree with that sentiment? Barry White made these words very popular in a song in 1974 by singing, "My first, my last, my everything, and the answer to all my dreams. You're all I'm living for." But the question this morning should be this: what or who is your everything? Is it a person or a possession? A career, or perhaps a car, a pet, or a place? Here's the deal. When your everything disappears or disintegrates, it's very easy to feel like you have nothing or that you are nothing. That's how Mary Magdalene felt on the first Easter morning. There are a number of women named Mary in the Bible, so it's easy to get them confused. But this Mary is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, more than most of the disciples. Unfortunately, she's been the subject of nasty gossip over the years, thanks to Pope Gregory in 581, who confused her with a prostitute. The film The Passion of the Christ depicted her incorrectly in associating her with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. But there is no biblical evidence for this either. The Da Vinci Code also maligns Mary Magdalene and blasphemes Jesus by depicting them as married. I tell you this because I don't want you to get caught up in the Hollywood stereotypical story of Easter. Some of you might feel misunderstood and maligned as well. Maybe you've been cheated on, or you're struggling through divorce, singleness, depression, mental health issues, or just maybe you're just feeling unimportant. Other of you might feel like you're not taken seriously because of your gender, your race, your background, or even your past. A little background. Mary was from a town called Magdala on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And Luke chapter 8 verse 2 says, Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. And so she's living proof of John 8:36, where it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And after being set free from bondage to sin and Satan, Jesus becomes everything to her. And she devotes everything to him in selfless service. Along with several other women, she traveled with Jesus and provided financially for him and his team. Incidentally, the central facts of the Christian faith were primarily witnessed by women, especially the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ. Women, you matter to God. You matter to this church. And we believe you. You see, Mary was among Jesus' first followers. She was one of the last ones at the crucifixion, and she was part of the initial group gathered at the tomb where Jesus was buried. She was the first to see him alive and hear his voice. When we read about her in John 20, verse 1, we're given a metaphor about how she's feeling. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." You see, Jesus was everything to her because he had brought light to her world. And now that he had died, everything felt dark and dismal. Thinking that the body of Jesus was stolen, Mary runs to tell Peter and John. And after investigating, they're convinced Jesus is alive. But then they return home. Mary is left by herself, or so she thought. So that's where we pick up the narrative in verses 11 through 18 here. He says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" Rabboni, which means teacher. "And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And so she went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." So here's the main idea for Easter this morning. Because Easter is everything, amen, Jesus must be everything to you. Amen. So I see four facts this morning that we can apply from this passage. First of all, Jesus sees your sorrow. When Peter and John headed home, Mary was left standing as if paralyzed by her pain. She wasn't singing Easter songs because she was too empty. The word for weeping means she was wailing and lamenting and referred to constant unrestrained sobbing. Her shoulders were heaving, her eyes were swimming with tears, and her heart was breaking. James chapter 5 links this kind of weeping with howling. If you were to read the Easter accounts in the Gospels, you'd find a wide array of emotions: crying, alarm, bewilderment, trembling, and fear. Some of us here this morning are dealing with deep sorrow over the loss of a loved one. Our tears tell us there's more, leading us to look further. And in the midst of Mary's sorrow, she stoops to look into the tomb. It makes a lot of sense that she stooped, as the entrance is not very high, as described in the Bible. And so when she looks in, she sees these two angels in white. and in the midst of the darkness of the day and the sorrow in her own soul, these angels are glowing with glittering brightness, representing the glory of God. And the angels, they see her sadness. And so they ask, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I'm not sure she realized that she was talking to angels, because her answer seems so matter of fact. But grief does that to you, doesn't it? "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Notice her personal relationship with Jesus, because she says, "My Lord." And this echoes back to the lament of Song of Songs, chapter 3. "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" I wonder at this point if Mary hears a sound or notices the angels looking behind her, because verse 14 says she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Grief has a way of clouding our vision, and she certainly wasn't expecting Jesus to be in the garden. In verse 15, Jesus repeats the question of the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus does not rebuke her for crying or for grieving greatly. Instead, he gently invites her to speak about her sorrow. The angels ask their question out of curiosity, but Jesus asked the same question out of compassion, because he wanted Mary to put her weeping into words. Now, Mary isn't the only one who has stood in a cemetery battling tears over friends, family, loved ones. You know about this. You know who else does? Jesus. Jesus knows all about those things that make you sad. He understands your anxiety. He sees your fears and your tears. He wants to walk through your pain with you. If you're wiped out by worry, most of us in this room probably are most of the time, but if you're wiped out by worry, take comfort in the fact that Jesus sees your sorrow. Because Easter is everything, Jesus must be everything to you. The second thing is, Jesus sees your seeking. The second question Jesus asks in verse 15 is, "Whom are you seeking?" The word "whom" is an interrogative pronoun written with an acute accent in the original language. It's noteworthy that Jesus asks whom and not what are you seeking. The only one who can satisfy your seeking is the person of Jesus Christ, not some pleasure or possession or place. Until you and I find Jesus, we are all looking for someone as well. And sadly, many of us are seeking something when we should be looking for someone. Only Jesus himself can meet our deepest needs. I have a question for you this morning, and it's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. Are you crying on the inside today? Are you what they say is messed up or mixed up? Jesus knows all about it. Invite him into that pain with you. Whom are you searching for? Augustine puts it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." The word seeking has the idea of looking for or striving to find. So if we are seeking the satisfaction only Jesus can give us, you will find who you are looking for. Listen to Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart." And then Jesus makes this amazing offer in Matthew 7. He says, "Seek and you will find." Mary thinks she's talking to the gardener until Jesus calls her by her name in verse 16. Mary. Earlier when Jesus called her woman, she didn't recognize him, but when he called her by her name, everything changed. And this was probably the last thing Mary expected to hear from the gardener, right? More like, "Hey, can you please leave so I can do my job?" But actually, in the original text, he uses her Aramaic name, Miriam. He speaks her native name in her native tongue. And this was the name that family and close friends used only. Jesus always called her Miriam when he spoke to her. And God speaks to you only the way that he can speak to you. And know this: I know we feel lonely. I know we feel trapped. I know we feel overwhelmed. But know this: God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He knows you by name. And take comfort in Isaiah 43. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." We are always trying to find out who we are, right? Who am I? What am I to do, right? But we're always trying to find out who we are, and Christ turns to you and says, "I love you personally, expansively, and eternally." He reveals himself and reveals her to herself at the same time. And he does the same with us, because Jesus knows everything about us and loves you anyway. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay the way that you are. And because Easter is everything, Jesus must be everything to you. Because the third thing I'll mention is he sees your surrender. He sees your surrender. All Jesus had to do was speak her name in verse 16. And it tells us she immediately turned toward him. And the word "turn" means to turn about. And when she realized it was her Lord, her despair turned to delight. And her sorrow led to surrender. She could only utter one word: "Rabboni." And this was the Aramaic term of highest respect. She had the choice of three words that she could have used. She should have said "Rab," which was generic for teacher, or "Rabbi," which was teacher. But she used "Rabboni," which was "my respected master teacher." The resurrected Christ is speaking your name right now. And just as Jesus restored everything that Mary had lost simply by speaking her name, so he speaks your name today. Do you hear him? There's a story of a Muslim in Africa who became a Christian. And when his friends asked him why you made that decision, he told them, "Suppose you were going down a road, and suddenly when you're on that road, it forks. And then you see two men at each fork, one who is dead and one who is alive. Which one do you follow? He said, I decided to follow the man who is alive. Because Easter is everything, and Jesus must be everything to us. And because Jesus is alive, he not only knows your pain, he knows you personally, he has plans for your life, and he has a purpose for you. Mary's sorrow was followed by seeking, which led to surrender and ended with serving. Because the final point I make to you is that Jesus sees your service. If you follow Jesus, your life won't be perfect. Sorry to break the news to you. None of us in here is perfect. Not even close. But your life has meaning. Mary wanted to sit and soak up her time with the Savior. But Jesus had a task for her. Notice how the resurrection reframes everything. Mary doesn't want to lose the Lord again. And so what does she do? She holds on to him tightly. And then Jesus responds. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And the word cling here is really likened to the word fasten. Jesus is not a possession that we hold on to. He is not our pet on a leash. He is the risen Redeemer. Lord of all, the exalted King of everyone and everything. That's who he is. A husband and a wife watched their oldest daughter leave as a missionary to the Dominican Republic, which she would stay there for 2 years. They remember hugging her and not wanting to let her go when they were at the airport. And when she finally broke away and waved goodbye as she entered security, the parents lost it. They found one of the big pillars holding up the roof and wrapped their arms around it to keep from falling to the ground. Mary didn't want Jesus to fly away, so she held on as long as she could. But since Jesus has died and he has been raised again, and that's why we celebrate today, but understand why we're celebrating it. He is now building a new faith family through the new birth. We see this in the second half of verse 17. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus called his followers servants and then disciples, followed by friends. And now he refers to them as my brothers. Hebrews chapter 2 says, God's goal is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And then the following verse says, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So Mary now has a new name through the new birth. And if we are born again, we have a new relationship with new relatives. And guess what? All of these men and women who have gone on before us, they are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We have new responsibility. Look at verse 18. It says, it tells Mary the mourner was turned into Mary the messenger. So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And Mary gets up and goes instead of just sitting and soaking. There is great power in the words of someone who can say, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I was an eyewitness to Jesus being alive. There was a Baptist church in Bangladesh, and they were showing the film Jesus to an audience who had never heard the gospel before. Little children sat in the front and in the aisle, and the adults sat in the back, like we like to do, right? And as the crucifixion was being presented, there were many tears. There was loud crying and audible gasps. And as the Bengalis watched and they wept, one young boy suddenly spoke up and said, "Do not be afraid. He gets up again." I've seen it before. Jesus got up again. And he would be closer to Mary after he ascended than ever before. And had he stayed on this earth, his ministry would be limited to the few who could see him face to face. But that wasn't his plan. Because on that day in the garden, Mary could touch him. But now that he has ascended, everyone can touch him. And through faith in his finished work. Amen? Jesus is present even when he's invisible to us. Check out these connections. I was thinking about this with Jesus and Mary's encounter. I was struck by several connections to the Old Testament here. First of all, the angels. One angel in the tomb was positioned where the head of Jesus was, and the other was at his feet, which reminds us of the two angels, the cherubim, positioned across from each other on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat was where blood sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins. And we find mercy only through him. Think about the gardens. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God himself walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But because of their sin, they hid from God, and thorns and thistles started growing, which is why we have weeds today. Right, kids? We don't like those. See all their heads shaking over here? They know. God asked Adam a question. "Adam, where are you?" Sin brings shame and guilt and makes us hide. And God provided clothing, which involved sacrificing animals to use their skins. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden, and angels guarded the entrance so they couldn't come back near the tree of life. But get this, Jesus became the final sacrifice. He was raised from the dead and then walked in the garden in the cool of the day when he asked Mary, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And just a few days earlier, Jesus was in another garden called Gethsemane, where he wrestled with the Father in prayer and prepared to die for our sins. And after he died, his body was placed in a garden tomb. The book of Revelation ends with the restoration of the Garden of Eden. Heaven contains the tree of life, and there is no longer any curse. How about the thief on the cross was promised paradise, another name for God's garden, when he turned to Jesus in faith. As the second Adam, Jesus undid what Adam had done and did what Adam failed to do. In between the gardens stands a tree, the cross Jesus died on to make all things new. Man's rebellion in the Garden of Eden brought death. It brought separation. It brought suffering. But this was all reversed by the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, which took place in another garden. And so today, Today, Jesus is the great gardener as he plants the seed of God's word in the soil of our souls, causing us to grow and bear fruit for his glory. Amen. What if there was one thing that impacts everything about your life? What if that one thing is the one who created you and knows everything about you? He sees your sorrow and how you've been seeking, and he longs for you to surrender and to start serving him. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, can I urge you to become one today? Because it's not enough just to know some truth or feel some Easter emotions. We have to make a decision to believe and receive. A man wrote a letter to a church after he had made a prayer request. And the note said this: "The thought of you all lifting me up, a total stranger, humbles me beyond words. Your prayers have been answered. I am not the same man of a year ago. Grace has been realized by the miracle of salvation. I celebrated my first year of sobriety, which makes no sense to those who know me. Jesus has taken control of my life, and I have few words to explain the joy and purpose of my life." These are the small victories that we get to celebrate together as a church. And this is what Jesus did all those years ago, so that we have stories like that. So we have testimony of those who have been changed by the blood and life of Jesus Christ. So yeah, there is emotion to it. But know this: what's going to happen when we walk out those doors and we go to have lunch and do whatever it is we do, our traditions, right? What's going to happen when you walk out those doors? Is this going to stick with us? Or are we going to wait till next year and hopefully the pastor will preach something different next year? Have you ever been saved from your sins? You may not be oppressed by the power of seven demons, but maybe you have your own demons that you're battling. Are you tired of living in darkness and ready to enter the light? But understand this. As a pastor, this is what we do, right? We ask others, please come to know Christ. But I want to give you a warning about it. It's not easy. Those seasoned Christians who are here will raise their hand and tell you, yeah, it's not easy. You know why it's not easy? We have a variety of reasons and things we explain it away, right? Do you know why it's not easy? Because the stakes are high. Period. The stakes are high. I like how one pastor said it. He says, if you die as a non-Christian, this life will be as close to heaven as you will ever experience. And nothing but hell awaits you. But if you die as a Christian, this life will be as close to hell as you will ever experience. And you have nothing but heaven awaiting you. Belief must ultimately become personal. We repent and receive the finished work of Christ on the cross for forgiveness of sins. John chapter 1 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Another poet puts it this way: Jesus walked out of his grave so that he could walk into your life. And if we're ready to make Jesus everything, and saying he's all you're going to live for, then I'm going to ask that you pray a prayer this morning. And we're going to pray this now. So I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads. Because I think we all need to pray this prayer. God, I have failed big time. I admit I'm a sinner. I've been searching for satisfaction in all the wrong places. But Lord, this morning I am ready to turn around and trust what your Son did on the cross when he died in my place. Lord, you paid the price for all and all that we've done. Lord, you see our sorrow and our seeking. And Lord, we just want to thank you for meeting us right where we are and calling us by name. Lord, you know us, and for some reason, you still love us. We want to be at peace with you. We believe Jesus not only died, but he rose again on the third day. And now we receive him into our life so that we could also be born again. Lord, save us from our sins. Because you are our everything. We surrender all to you and will serve you every day for the rest of our life. Because that is what you've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'm not going to be your typical preacher and say, "Will you please raise your hand this morning?" No. But I would ask this. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning and it meant something to you, that you don't leave here today without talking to one of us. Myself, Dave, the deacons, the leadership of this church. Because we want to talk more about it. We want to help you to understand why we celebrate this day. Because Easter is not just a one-day celebration. This is an everyday celebration of how someone who loved you so much gave it all, so that you could live in glory. And we thank God for that. Because Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. Dave.
Emmanuel, the rest. rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to come and celebrate your resurrection, which fulfills the promise of one day we too will partake in salvation and to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Lord, for our time together here today. I pray as we leave, you give us safe travels to our appointed destination. And Lord, the traditions and the things we do with family, I pray that you bless that time together. And Lord, for those making decisions and those maybe looking to change things in their life, I pray that you will be with them, that you will speak to them, and you'll bring them back so that we can help, so that we can help guide. And Lord, through all of that, you get the glory. Thank you again for our time. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.